We've been studying the Gospel of John for the last, actually 2 years. We've taken some breaks here and there, and we've made it to the last chapter of John, chapter 21. So if you have a Bible, you could open it to John chapter 21. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the rack in front of you. We call it the Rack Bible, and you'll find John chapter 21 on page 769. I'd like for you to kind of understand the setting of John chapter 21. Verse 1 says, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias." Now you might be thinking, what and where is the Sea of Tiberias? Well, we know the Sea of Tiberias as the Sea of Galilee. And it's that large body of water that's in the northern part of Israel. About 20 AD, one of the towns on the lake there was renamed Tiberias after the emperor of Rome. And gradually, eventually, the lake got called the Sea of Tiberias as well. It's interesting because Mark wrote his gospel around 40 AD, and he refers to it as the Sea of Galilee. Matthew wrote his gospel around 60 or about 55 AD, and he refers to it as the Sea of Galilee. Luke wrote his gospel around 65, a little bit later, and he does not refer to it as the Sea of Galilee at all. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, he refers to it as the Lake of Gennesaret. He's the only one who refers to it with that name. But we commonly know it as the Sea of Galilee. In Old Testament times, it was called the Sea of Gennesareth. But for our purposes, we'll refer to it as the Sea of Galilee. That northern part, when Jesus had his ministry, he had his headquarters there by the Sea of Galilee. And so here Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to his disciples, and now they're up in Galilee. So you might be asking, okay, now why are they up in Galilee? Because Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. He rose from the dead in Jerusalem. He appeared to his disciples in Jerusalem. So why are they up in Galilee? Well, I'd just like to bring to your remembrance that on the night that Jesus was arrested, he told his disciples, he said this, he says, "The shepherd will be scattered." And then he said, "After I have risen, I will go before you to Galilee." Now, they had a lot on their mind that night. You know, things got crazy. A lot of things happened. Jesus was arrested. He was tried and condemned. The disciples stood in horror as Jesus was paraded through town and crucified outside of the city. The disciples were plunged into a time of great sorrow, despair. All of their dreams were dashed. They had hopes and dreams of ruling the world with Messiah Jesus. And now he was dead. Their hearts were full of sorrow. Their thoughts of going to Galilee were nowhere near what they were thinking. Of course, God knew that they probably would have forgotten that bit of information. So he reminded them. The angel at the tomb, when the first visitors came to the empty tomb, the angel told them, "Tell the disciples and Peter that he goes before them to Galilee." And to make double sure that they got it, Jesus himself, when he appeared to the women, he told them, "And go tell my brethren that they go to Galilee, and there they will see me." But remember that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it happened in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so the disciples couldn't leave town immediately. They remained in town for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We know that a week later, Jesus again appeared to the disciples, and that was when Thomas was there. Thomas became a believer, and So after sometime after that, they made their way to Galilee. And so let's look at this event that's recorded for us in John chapter 21. I'm going to read the whole passage this morning. Just listen or follow along with me as I read it. I'm reading the NIV, which is the same translation that's in the rack. It says, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them. And they said, 'We'll go with you.' So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There were there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish you have just caught.' Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come, have breakfast.' None of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." So let's go back at verse 1. And talk about this passage for a few minutes. So they were gathered together. It tells us who was there. There was Simon Peter. There was Thomas, who was called Didymus. Last week we talked about Thomas. Didymus is a Greek word, and it means the twin. And we talked about this last week. So Didymus means twin, and Thomas also means twin in Hebrew. So we don't really know what Thomas's name was. He was just called the twin. And evidently it was a practice in the time of Jesus when twins were born. The first one was born and he got the name. The second one was born and he was just called the twin. Now he had a name, but he was referred to as the twin. The youngest always gets the raw deal, right? So there's Thomas. There was also Nathanael. And it says that Nathanael was from Cana in Galilee. Now you remember Cana, that's where there was a wedding. And Jesus was there and turned the water into wine. And you may remember Nathanael, we talked about him back 2 years ago when we were in chapter 1. Nathanael was down at the Jordan River where John the Baptist was. Jesus came to the Jordan River. He was baptized by John the Baptist. And then later, John the Baptist saw Jesus, and John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and says, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he says, "And I testify that he is the Son of God." Well, a couple of disciples of John the Baptist heard him say that. And so they left John the Baptist and followed Jesus. Now, it was two of them, and one of them was John, who wrote the Gospel of John. The other was Andrew. And you remember that Andrew went and got his brother Peter and brought Peter to Jesus. There was another guy named Philip who was from Peter's hometown. And it was Philip that went and got Nathanael. And Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree. And Philip came to him and said, Nathanael, guess what? We found the one that Moses wrote about. He's from the city of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And you remember what Nathanael said? He said, really? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, that hick town? So that was Nazareth. That was Nathanael. And then Nathanael came to Jesus, and Jesus said of Nathanael, there's Nathanael, a man of truth. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? And Jesus says, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And Nathanael says, whoa, you really are the Messiah. And remember what Jesus said? He says, you believe because of that? You will see many more great things. And of course, Nathanael did. Nathanael followed Jesus around every day for 3 years. And here he is at the resurrection. Here he is with these group of believers up in Galilee. Then there were the sons of Zebedee. You know who the sons of Zebedee were, don't you? That was James and John. John, the same guy who wrote this book. And then it mentions two other disciples. Doesn't tell us who the other two disciples were. So, did you keep count? How many was that? That's seven guys. So, you know, we don't know if there were more, you know, a large group of disciples who were together and just seven of them went fishing, or if the seven were together and all of them went fishing. So, at any rate, Peter says, I'm going fishing. Now, I want to mention that this was a time of limbo for them. This was a time of uncertainty for them. Things have changed. Jesus was with them like every moment of the day. He was there in the flesh, and they talked to him, they followed him everywhere. Now he's not with them. Now he's appeared to them already. But, you know, they're not sure what's going to happen next. They're not sure when he's going to appear again. Okay, they did what he told them to do. They went to Galilee. So now they're in Galilee. They know they're right where God wants them to be, but they're still not sure, you know, what's going to happen next. Now, I just want to mention that because, you know, all of us have times of limbo, don't we? We're not sure what's going to happen next. And I think that when we're in those uncertain times, it's always good to stop and kind of take stock of who we are, where we are, and to make sure that we are where God wants us to be. I hope you're sure of that this morning. Are you where God wants you to be? Are you doing what He wants you to do? Are you sure of your relationship with Him? Are you where you want to be and need to be in your relationship with Christ? It's good to stop and ask those questions. They were asking those questions. And they're here in Galilee, and I'm sure as they sat together, they did some of the same things that they did in Jerusalem. They prayed together. They read the scriptures together. They talked about Jesus. They wondered, okay, when is he going to get this kingdom thing started? You know, there's a spirit of anticipation. But remember, they're up in Galilee, and none of them are going to get a paycheck from anybody. That just didn't happen during the time of Jesus. They still had responsibilities. They still had to take care of themselves and those that they were with and their families. We know that Peter was married. Perhaps he was concerned about his wife. And so he says, I'm going fishing. He was a fisherman by trade. And so he decides to go fishing. The boat was there. And so decides to take off. So he takes off and gets in the boat. These seven other guys followed Peter. And I think it's good to stop and remember, here's Peter. He's still the leader, right? And he comes up with the idea and they follow him. And I just want to point out, you know, that all of us have influence. And whether you realize it or not, there are those who follow you. And so here's Peter. He decides to go fishing. Seven of them go with him, and they climb into the boat. They fish at night. They fish all night. Now, you know, nighttime is the best time to go fishing. All fishermen know that. And there's a practical reason for that, too. You go fishing at night, you return in the morning, and, you know, you can take your fish straight to the market in the morning. At least three of these seven guys were professional fishermen. They knew what to do. And you know, fishing is hard work. You know, you throw the net out, you slowly draw it in, you pull, you bring it up, oh, you throw it out again. And each time you throw it out, you think, okay, this time I'm going to catch something. How many times do you think they threw that net out? All night long. Now morning is coming. They're tired. They're disappointed. They caught nothing. How disappointing that is. You know, it's like the farmer who plants seeds, but nothing comes up. Kind of like the doctor who gives medicine, but, you know, the patient doesn't get any better. Kind of like the salesman who makes call after call after call, and nobody responds. I'm sure they were exhausted. They were frustrated, and then the morning light begins to appear. They did their best. They worked hard. And why this non-success? Was it just by chance that the nets missed the fish? Was it bad luck? No. It was planned long ago. It was completely arranged. It was God's providence. As frustrating as it was planned by one who is all-wise, completely good, who was preparing to teach them a great lesson. And not just for them, but for us who are assembled here this morning as well. We should all know and remember that, as the Bible says, God is the blessed controller of all things. Linda and I have that verse at the entrance to our kitchen. Kitchen is typically a place of chaos. You know, it's always good to remember that, that God is the blessed controller of all things. And when we're frustrated, we should remember that all is ruled by the one who loves us with a love that is infinite and who wields all power in heaven and in earth. And it's helpful to remember that all we have comes from Him, and everything we don't have is being held by Him. Think about that for a few minutes. God is the blessed giver of all things. Everything we have comes from Him. Everything we don't have is being withheld by Him. And if you accept this wonderful truth, I can assure you that it will be tested. You know, there'll be times when you think, I've given it my best shot and I still have nothing. Can this be God's will? I've worked so hard and I don't have a hint of success. Can this be God's will? Yes, it most certainly is. It is His love that has arranged it all in order to teach you some of the deepest, sweetest lessons that have ever entered your heart. Among other things, perseverance and faithfulness are wonderful traits, wouldn't you agree? But what good can failure be? It may shut the path which God knows will destroy you. It may show you the truth that you're not the master of your own destiny. It may turn you to trust more passionately in the power of Christ. Romans 5, verse 3 says, "Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance perseverance, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us." What a wonderful gift the Lord has given us. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and He will lead us and guide us. God is purposely withholding the fish from these disciples this morning. He has a wonderful lesson for them, and a wonderful lesson for us. Jesus had told the disciples earlier, apart from me, you can do nothing. They're going to learn that this morning. So Jesus comes. In verse 4 it says, "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus." Now we know from later on down the passage that they were about 100 yards away. You know, just think of a football field. You know, Jesus is on one end of the football field, they're at the other end of the football field. It's early morning. The light is not too bright. It's a little hazy. They don't know it's Him. And so they hear the voice of this stranger. At least they think it's a stranger. It's typical or customary during the time of Jesus that fish dealers would come to the shore and meet the fishermen as they returned from their night of fishing. And so perhaps they thought, oh, it's a fish dealer. And so the guy on the shore poses the question, do you have any fish? And they just give a simple answer, no. They don't want to talk about it. You know, fishermen don't want to talk about the bad night. Just a simple answer. But think about it. The Lord is near, but they don't realize it. That's often true of us, isn't it? Especially during times of frustration. He's there in the office, the factory, the classroom, the home, by the sick bed, and we forget that He dwells in us. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But we keep plowing ahead unaware of His presence. He doesn't call us on the phone. He doesn't send us an email. He doesn't text us. But He's there. And here, Jesus gives instructions. So He says, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Whoa! I just love that, don't you? I mean, what a difference Christ's instructions make. He tells them to cast on the right and they obeyed Him. What blessings pour upon us when we do what Christ tells us to do. I hope you believe that. Now, can you imagine what would have happened if they didn't do it? Like, you know, forget it. I'm not throwing that stupid net in the water one more time. I've had it. I'm done. It would have been easy for them to think that. And if so, they would have missed out on God's blessing. There's a great lesson here. We're on a great fishing trip, all of us. Our mission is to serve Christ, to help bring other people to Christ. We must work to fish for men by praying and by talking to others. If we obey Him, He'll bring great results. But there is a time for everything. There is the right side of the boat, and then there's the wrong side of the boat. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. We don't know the right time. Left to ourselves, we would cast our net on the wrong side of the boat. Christ alone knows when and how we should act for the very best results. They did it. They listened to His instructions. God has given us His instructions right here. We never want to ignore the instructions that He's given us in this book. The result was abundance. They swing into action. They bring in the net. And John gets it. He says, it is the Lord. And when Peter hears that, he jumps into the water. He's quick to run to Jesus. There's two really great examples for us there. John, who recognizes the presence of Jesus. Peter, who quickly runs to Jesus. It says that he later returns to help with the fish. And then there's this great time of breakfast with Jesus. It says, Jesus says, come and have breakfast. Literally, come and dine, or come and eat. Now, I'd like to mention that during the time of Jesus, when folks got together for a meal, they didn't get together just to fill their stomachs. Sharing a meal during the time of Jesus was a time of fellowship. It was a time of friendship. It was a time where they shared their thoughts and the desires of their hearts. And what a great time they had on the beach that morning. I would have loved to have been there. Breakfast with Jesus on the beach. Doesn't get any better than that, does it? And Jesus invites all of us to come and fellowship with Him. to fellowship with him moment and moment, moment by moment, every day. Jesus invites us to a friendship, a time to look at him, a time to share our thoughts and desires with him, a time to listen to him and to be in awe of him, a time to receive further instructions. And that's what happened that morning. In one sense, this should be a daily practice for us. Marcia mentioned that we have the daily breads out there, and they're free for you to take. Linda started reading the daily bread when she was a high school student, and it helped her meet with Jesus every day. And that's why we provide it for you. I would encourage you to start your day by meeting with Jesus. Have that time of fellowship and friendship with him. There is no greater friend than that we could ever have than the friendship of Jesus. A time of nourishment. Jesus gave them food, both physical food and food for their souls. And the Lord continues to do that for us today. He provides for us physically and he provides for us spiritually. It says that they knew it was the Lord. There was no doubt. Now, this was the third time that he had appeared to them. It says that Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, we talked through the appearances of Jesus last week. First, Jesus appeared to Mary. Then he appeared to the women. Then he appeared to the two men on their way to Emmaus. Then he appeared to Peter alone. Then he appeared to all the disciples. That was on the first day of the resurrection day. But Thomas wasn't there. Thomas missed out. And so a week later, Jesus appeared to them again, and then Thomas was there. So there was the first time on the day of resurrection, the second time he met with his disciples again when Thomas was there, and then this was the third time that he met with his disciples. And again, what a wonderful time it was. They fellowshiped with him. They stood in his presence. And I think there's a couple of things for us to take home with us this morning as we think about that breakfast on the beach with Jesus. First of all, again, it's always good to, when we gather together this morning, to take stock of your life. Are you where God wants you to be? First of all, I want to commend you for being where God wants you to be this morning here in church. You know, Scripture tells us, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, "And do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another." In other words, gather together, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And, of course, the writer of Hebrews was referring to the coming of the Lord Jesus. He will come soon. We will stand before him. And how do we prepare for that great time when we will meet Jesus one day? Well, we prepare for his coming by gathering together, fellowshipping with one another, growing in our love for him and growing in our love for his family. Are you in a time of uncertainty? Do not be idle. Do the work that God has given to you. Sometimes it's good to kind of back up and say, "Okay, Lord, am I where you want me to be? Am I doing what you want me to do?" If you're unsure, take that time with him to make sure you're doing the work that God has given you to do. Then secondly, follow his instructions. And of course, he's given us his instructions in the Word of God. And just like the disciples, we have poor memories, right? That's why we need to keep reading the Word of God every day, so that we can be reminded of his instructions. He gives us his instructions so that we can live that abundant life that he has for us. Jesus says, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." And we experience his abundant life as we fellowship with him and as we listen to and obey his instructions. And then lastly, enjoy that fellowship with Jesus. Come to him daily. Come to him during the times of difficulty. Come to him during the times of abundance as well. There is no greater fellowship, no greater friendship that we could ever experience as we meet with the Lord Jesus and fellowship with him. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for these wonderful words of Jesus, these words of invitation to come. And I pray, Lord, that we would be quick to come. You may be here this morning and you need to come to Christ for salvation. You may need to come to Him and turn away from living a self-centered life and begin to live a Christ-centered life. Make Him your King, your Shepherd. And so I would encourage you in the quietness of your own heart right now to turn to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I will come. I recognize that You are the risen Christ, that You are alive, and that You invite me to come into Your presence. And so now, Lord, I come. And Lord, those of us who have known You for a long time or a short time, we come to You this morning and thank You that You would invite us, that You would desire to be our friends. And for this, we give You thanks. We know that it's just by Your grace and by Your unfailing love that we can enjoy Your presence now and through eternity. Amen. Amen. Amen.